Do you remember how the Lord Jesus, as an infant, is worshipped by the sages, by the wise men who come and worship him? They bow down before him and they offer him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then in the middle of Matthew's gospel, do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the Sea of Galilee, on the surface? And when he comes to the boat, what do? We read that they fell down and worshipped him, declaring, "You truly are the Son of God." As they recognize who he is, they fall down in worship. And we've already seen that in chapter 28, how it is that the women, when they come to the tomb and they hear the message from the angels that the body's not been stolen, Christ is risen, just as he said. And then the Lord Jesus, incarnate, crucified, risen from the dead, he stands before them, and what do? They fall down in worship. They take hold of his feet and they worship him. And we'll see that in our passage this morning, that as people get it, as people understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, they worship him. What is worship? Well, we understand, comes from this word to express, to understand the worth of someone or something. Because we are prone to make idols in our heart and to worship them, things. Whether it is a possession, whether it is fame and fortune or reputation, or whether it's another person. We, of course, are to worship the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John Piper has written a great little book, Let the Nations Be Glad. And the title of that comes from Psalm 67, Let the Nations Be Glad. And he defines worship as being satisfied with God in Christ. Worship is being satisfied with God in Christ. I want to read you quite a long quote from his book. It's right at the end of his book. It's the conclusion. And it speaks about how God has made us as worshippers to find our satisfaction and our joy through worshipping him. The mission of the church is to make Christ known so that they might share in our joy. He says, this is quoting John Piper, "The ultimate goal of God in all history is to uphold and display his glory for the enjoyment of the redeemed from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. His goal is the gladness of his people, because God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." The greatest news, he goes on to say, in all the world is that God's ultimate aim to be glorified and our aim to be satisfied are not at odds. We are pleasure seekers and we are worshippers. And what he's saying is that the two can become one as we find our satisfaction in God, and he is glorified as people see and as we recognize that he is altogether lovely, and as we find our joy and our satisfaction in him above everything else, that he is worthy. And he goes on to say, and this is relevant to our passage this morning, the goal of missions, therefore, is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. Let me read that again. The goal of missions, therefore, is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. And shame on preachers, therefore, who preach the prosperity gospel, who are preaching to people, find your satisfaction in wealth or in health. Shame on them. They are selling a counterfeit gospel. But we want to preach Christ so that people find their joy and their satisfaction in Him. Such they find their gladness in Him. The Lord reigns, quoting Psalm 97. This is John Piper again. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Psalm 67. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. The missionary command to be happy in God is simply a command for the consummation of praise. Professed praise of God without pleasure in God is hypocrisy. He says, therefore, worship is the fuel and the goal of missions. Do you get that? What he's saying is that as we come to know God in Christ, as the Spirit does that supernatural work in us, and we find that He is our peace, He is our joy, He is the one who satisfies us, then out of an overflow of our hearts, that is the fuel for missions, so it is. We call other people to worship Him. That is the goal of missions. He goes on to say, worship is the goal of missions because in missions, we aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. It is the fuel of missions because we can't commend what we don't cherish. We can't call out, let the nations be glad, until we say, I rejoice in the Lord. Missions, he says, begins and ends in worship. Amen. And that's what I hope we will see as we walk through the end of Matthew 28. I'm going to read Matthew 28 from verse 16. Please stand with me. I'm reading from the ESV. Matthew 28, starting at verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. As we stand, let's pray. Almighty God, the earth is yours and everything in it. You are the Creator who is most high, and you are also good, and you do good. It is altogether right and fitting that we should worship you and that we should find our satisfaction in you, that we should bow before you and obey you and trust you and delight in you above everything else. And to be a part of the people who have the privilege and the joy of proclaiming Christ to others. Oh, Father, would you please stir us up this morning and help us to see what it is you command us? Grant, please, that we might even for the first time recognize your authority, Christ's lordship over us, that we might see the great privilege of declaring Christ to the nations for their joy and for your glory. Please work through the preaching of your word this morning for your name's sake and for the joy of the nations. Amen. Please be seated. So we're going to split this passage up into four, and first of all, verses 16 and 17, we have the king's compliant worshippers. The king's compliant worshippers. Now bear in mind that in chapter 27 and 28, we have seen the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, crucified and buried. He is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. But the religious leaders try to circulate a lie. And verse 16 follows on from that. So in the ESV, it begins now, but the ESV, the NET Bible, I think the Legacy Bible, translates this word, but. And this is in contrast to the soldiers going out and spreading this lie. Now, or but, the 11 disciples went to Galilee. And they're being obedient, they're being compliant. If you remember Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, when they get to the tomb and they see the angel, they see the empty tomb, the Lord Jesus meets them. And he says to them, go and tell my disciples to go to Galilee. And so the disciples went to Galilee. And we know from the other Gospels that actually this encounter at this mountain is not their first encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. In fact, he meets them in Jerusalem. Do you remember? He says, peace be with you. And they are amazed and dumbstruck and overjoyed. Remember how Thomas falls before Christ, my Lord and my God. And remember how they go to Galilee and remember how they have breakfast with the Lord Jesus. And Jesus reinstates Peter, who denied him three times. Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me? And do you remember what Peter said? Which is a phenomenal statement. Because he's saying it of a person standing in front of him. He says, Lord, you know all things. And he says, you know that I love you. And now the 11 disciples, not 12 because Judas has hanged himself. The 11 disciples go to Galilee, and more than that, they meet with the Lord Jesus. And they are told to go to a mountain. Jesus directs them or appoints them to meet him in this one place. And it's likely that there are more disciples than just those 11. In fact, we read in Corinthians how on one occasion, 500 plus disciples met with the risen Christ. And some people think that this was that occasion. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. What did those disciples doubt? Some of them. Not all of them, but some of them. Well, maybe they doubted who he was. See in verse 18 how Jesus came to them. They see him maybe from a distance, and maybe some of them are simply thinking, is this really the Lord Jesus? And they're a bit confused. And maybe some of them haven't met him since his resurrection. And so some are doubtful, they're a little bit confused. But those at the point where they see him and recognize him for who he is, they worship him. They bow down before him and worship him. Having done as the Lord Jesus instructed them, going to Galilee, going to this mountain, they just fall down before him and worship him. This word doesn't speak of singing praise to Jesus, although that is an act of worship. It speaks of falling down prostrate before him in recognition of who he is. They worshipped him. Friends, this is why God saves people. This is why he's made people to worship him, to recognize who he is, and to bow before him, and to praise him, and to enjoy him, to trust him, to obey him, to worship him. I think as we read through the New Testament epistles, we forget that because the New Testament Christians are so busy with a mission, but we forget that the end of that mission is worship. It's to worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so I'm grateful for this reminder in Matthew from the wise men, from the disciples in the boat, the two women, to these disciples here. They do what is right and fitting. They worship Jesus. But then secondly, we have the king's comprehensive reign. Verse 18, the king's comprehensive reign. Jesus came. Jesus approached them. It implies that he was further off, but now he comes up close to them. And he says to them, I think having dwelt on these words this week, I think these are perhaps the most shattering, most impactful words in the New Testament. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, we might well put emphasis in this sentence on the fact that Jesus is saying, authority has been given to me. We need to be thinking, first of all, about what authority is. What is authority? Authority has been defined as having the right to issue commands. But in fact, it's more than that. It's actually having the power and the right to issue commands. In fact, it's even more than that. Authority is having the power and the right to control. It is having the power and the right to control. Because some people have authority. They might come to your door and show you their sign. They've come to read the meter. But you might well say, sorry, I'm busy, you can't come in. They don't have the might, the power, although they have the authority. It may be that somebody comes to your gate armed, and there may be half a dozen of them, and they say, we're the police, and we're coming to search your house. And you'll say to them, okay, I mean, they're armed to the teeth, they have power, and they are police, but they don't have the authority to come into your house. And you say, well, where's your search warrant? I want to see your authority. Authority, genuine authority, is having the power and the right to control. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So is this Jesus telling his disciples, I've been given some authority by the Father? Not at all. Not at all, because the Lord Jesus Christ has already exercised his authority in his earthly ministry as the incarnate Son of God. He exercised his authority over the wind and the waves. Do you remember? He simply spoke, and the wind and the waves obeyed him. He is the one through whom and for whom all things were created. He has the power and the right to speak to the wind, to speak to the waves, and they obey him. Jesus demonstrated his authority over spiritual beings, commanding demons, and they obeyed him. Jesus exercised his authority over sickness and over disease, even over death. Do you remember how he went to the grave of Lazarus after Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days? And he commanded, Lazarus, come out. And he came out, still wrapped in the grave clothes. The Lord Jesus Christ exercised authority to forgive sin. And who can forgive sin but God alone? pardoning the man lowered through the roof. Jesus Christ has all authority. In fact, in the original language, this sentence says, "It is given to me all authority in heaven and on earth." The Lord Jesus Christ, having humbled himself, having given himself over, Scripture tells us, to sinful man, to be falsely accused, to be beaten, to be nailed to a cross, giving himself over to the hands of sinful men, bodily buried in a tomb, now risen. And he says, "It is given to me all authority." Notice what Jesus says, and notice what the Lord Jesus Christ does not say. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus does not say, "All authority in heaven has been given to me. I, the eternal Son of God, I have authority in heaven. That is where I'm worshipped. That is where I rule. That is where I reign. And angels come and worship me. And I send angels wherever I please." Jesus didn't say, "All authority on the earth has been given to me. I have authority on the earth, but the scope of my authority is limited." No, the Lord Jesus Christ has authority in heaven and on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ did not say, "Authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He did not even say, "Authority is given to me in all heaven and all earth." He didn't say that. The language is clear and it cannot possibly be read that way. He says, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." And if you know the language of the Jewish people, he is saying, "Everywhere, in every place, I have authority." How does the Bible start? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The heavens and the earth. It's what we call a merism. When I say that I'm going to search high and low for my keys, that I've lost them, I'm also going to look on the windowsills, which is in between. But I'm saying I'm going to hunt high and low. I'm going to hunt everywhere in the building. Jesus Christ has authority in the heavens and on the earth. He has authority everywhere. And friends, he doesn't have some authority. He has all authority. Authority. Comprehensive, total, complete, utter authority everywhere, over everything. Why would we not bow down and worship him? All authority in heaven and on earth is his. The Lord Jesus Christ possesses in and of himself, as the eternal Son of God, the power and the right to control. In heaven and on earth, he controls this globe, this sphere, the earth. In fact, he sustains the earth by the word of his power. That's why the earth is still orbiting the sun. It's not because it is bound by some external law of gravity. It is because Jesus is controlling the earth. The sun is exactly where it should be because Jesus has authority over the sun, the moon, the asteroid belt in our solar system, all the planets, all the comets, all the stars, all the galaxies are under Jesus' control. Because he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ has authority over every atom in your body, over every blood cell, over every capillary, over every brain cell, over every virus, over every disease in your body. Jesus Christ is Lord. He has authority over every part of your body, and he has total, complete authority over you. He has the right and he has the power to control you now, yesterday, forever. The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord over Muslims, every Muslim. He has authority over every Roman Catholic, over every Seventh-day Adventist, over every Mormon, over every Buddhist, over every Hindu, over every atheist. He has authority over those who have not yet heard the gospel in Papua New Guinea. He has the authority over every pastor and elder throughout the world. He has total and complete authority in the heavens and in the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ has authority over you. Jesus Christ is Lord over you. Now, whether you recognize that is another thing. Whether or not you submit to Jesus' rule is another thing. But he is in charge of you. Rightfully, he is in charge over you. And what a blessing it is to know that he is good. He is not a malicious tyrant. He is a good and gracious sovereign. Why would you not want to worship him? You would be a fool not to worship him. Not only because he is Lord, not only because he is good, but also because he is your judge. Think of your boss at work, if you work, or even if you're at school or being homeschooled, you're given a task, and then someone might well come and judge you. They might come and inspect your work, and they have the right, they have the power to inspect that work and even to say, sorry, this is not good enough, you need to do it again, or to say, that's great, thank you, that's really good. Jesus Christ is your Lord. It is nonsense. It is blasphemous to say, I became a Christian last week, I made Jesus my Lord. He was your Lord from the time you were conceived. Jesus Christ is Lord. He has authority, complete authority, rightfully over each one of you. Whether you recognize that, whether you submit to his lordship joyfully, gladly, is another thing. Jesus Christ is Lord. Are you submitting joyfully to his rule? Know that there is coming a day when he will judge you. And that will it will be on the basis not of what you've said. People turn to Romans 10 and they say, you see, it says here, everyone who confesses Jesus as Lord with their lips and believes in their hearts that he's been raised from the dead will be saved. Amen. But it's those who profess Jesus as Lord with genuineness, not as a hypocrite. Remember how Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Another time, people who were listening to Jesus' teaching, they said, what is God's will? What is the will of God? And Jesus said, to believe in me, to trust in me, to follow me. This is the work that the Father has given you. And so it is that the Lord Jesus Christ, having conquered death, been raised from the dead, is coming again. And he is going to judge all people. And his judgment is going to be on the basis of whether or not you have bowed the knee before him, whether you have recognized him as the Lord, whether or not you have turned from your rebellion. You know, every one of you listening to me right now who has not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you are a traitor against God's cause. You are a rebel. Now, even in Britain still, if you are found guilty of treason against the monarch, the penalty is death. The penalty for those who live their lives in treason against Almighty God is eternal death. It is hell. And so it is a foolish thing to rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. If you are not today submitting to his rule, you are a fool. But there is good news. That is what the gospel is. The good news speaks of this same King coming down, taking on flesh, living a perfect, spotless life, and offering himself to pay the penalty for your sins if you will only turn to him and trust him. You have a choice to make today. Are you going to continue in rebellion against the Lord Jesus? Or are you going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ humbly and plead with him that he might forgive you your sins and give you life, such that you might follow him, such that you might live a life of worship of him? The Apostle Paul, who spoke equally of the wrath of God and the love of God, he said, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Don't go home continuing in your rebellion. If you understand these things today, you need to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. There might not be a tomorrow. Or tomorrow your days might be filled with the pleasures of this world. And you might not realize that this is why God has created you. And this is where life is found, in Christ. If you don't understand what it means to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, ask a grown up. If your parents are here, ask your mom or your dad. What does it mean? But if you go home, continue in your rebellion, I want you to realize that you are rebelling against the one who has all authority, the one who has the power and the right to control your life and to tell you what to do. And he, this gracious, self-giving Savior, is the one who's going to come back to judge you. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. And so it is, we joyfully, gladly trust him and obey him and worship him and long for his coming. Jesus Christ has all authority over all that he has created, over all that is visible and invisible. And he is good, and he does good. And that also means that you can trust him. If you have some sort of sickness and you struggle with that, we'll know that Jesus Christ is Lord over that sickness. And he is working out his purposes through that sickness. We know that all things work together for those who love God. They work together for good. And he has ordained that I have that sickness, that I have that illness. He has brought that trial into my life for his glory and for my good. And as painful as it might be, and if you spend some nights not being able to sleep because of the pain, we'll know that that is what Jesus Christ has ordained for you at that time. And he is the good shepherd who gave himself up for you. And you can trust him all the way your Savior leads you. You don't need to worry. You don't need to be anxious. You don't need to fear, because that's what he has ordained for you. And he is Lord. There is not a rogue virus or disease anywhere in the cosmos. It also means that you needn't be anxious about that situation that you're in. Oh, yes, cry out to God. God, I'm really struggling with this. Will you please take it away from me? But know that if he doesn't, he has brought it, and it is for your good. It is his purpose, and he has control. He has authority over that situation. If you're struggling with a boss, just bear in mind that Jesus has authority over your boss. And if he wants to change his heart, he can change his heart. Maybe you're up for promotion, and your boss has it in for you because you're a Christian and you don't get the promotion. Well, Jesus has authority over your boss, and he can change his mind if he wants to. He has authority of that situation. He has control of that situation. You can fill in the gaps. Whatever it is that concerns you, that you're anxious about, yeah, bring it to your Father in heaven. But know that he has control of that situation, and that he is bringing that trial for your good, whether it is sickness, whether it is conflict, whether it is something at work, something at home. It is what God has ordained for you at this moment in time. Jesus Christ is Lord. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. There's not time to go through the next 2 points. You need to come back next week. I'd urge you to do 2 things. One is, if you've not yet turned from your rebellion to Christ, turn to Christ. The other is, pray this week even, if you're a believer, that more and more you would find your satisfaction in God. And come next week, praying for the preacher and praying that you would learn how it is you can be a part of God's mission for the church to that end. Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, we cannot even see all of your creation, whether it's physical or spiritual. We cannot see to the ends of the universe. We cannot see all the spiritual beings that you have created. We don't understand your purposes and plans in the way you have taken authority, the way you have authority over all things. But your word tells us that you are in control of everything. You have almighty power. No one can thwart your purposes. You have the right to rule over everything and everybody. And you are good and righteous in all your ways. Oh, gracious, holy God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, would you impress these things upon our hearts? Would you grant us faith to believe these things for your name's sake? And for our joy, amen.